So some of you remember the movie in the 80s, the blockbuster hit E.T.? It was a science fiction movie in the 80s about an extraterrestrial alien who was left behind by his fellow space travelers. But he wasn't a monster trying to take over the world or trying to lay eggs and people or, you know, all the other things that we are so used to when we think of sci-fi movies and aliens. He was a cute, harmless figure, just struggling, trying to make it in this foreign land. A boy, a little boy by the name of Elliot, finds him. He befriends him. He houses him. He feeds him. He protects him and cares for him. His younger sister even teaches him how to speak English. So he begins to learn how to communicate. And as he learns English and as he learns how to connect with these human beings, the first thing that he communicates to them is that he wants to phone home. He wants to phone home. He wants to phone home so that they could come back and take him home. He just wanted to go home. He just wanted to go home. In The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy and Toto get caught up in a tornado storm. They're swept away into the land of Oz. It's a quirky place with odd creatures, but they befriend a lot of good, loyal people, good people. Dorothy comes to love and appreciate them as their friends, as her friends. And you can almost think that Dorothy could have made a pretty good life there in the land of Oz. But it didn't matter to her because for Dorothy, there was no place. There was no place like home. She just wanted to get back to Kansas. How many of you have ever been homesick? Yeah. You were out or you were in a new place, maybe a new job, a new environment, a new school. And though it was nice and though, you know, you did your best to try to make a new life in that new environment, it was just really hard. It was just really hard because everything that you saw was just not the same. Everything triggered an emotion or a thought or a reflection or a memory back to how things used to be back at home. You were just yearning, longing to be back home. If you've ever been homesick, then you know how painful it can make trying to make an adjustment in a new environment. You know how painful and how hard and how difficult that can be. Homesickness. If you're familiar with the Bible, then you know that one of the dominant themes, one of the dominant narratives that run through the veins of all redemptive literature here in the Bible is this idea of going home. It's this idea of getting a home. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, he is considered the father of faith. He was called to leave his family, his country, to leave his land. He was called to leave, up to that point, what he had known to be home. God called him to leave. And though he had no children, no direction, no real plan, God said that he was going to make Abraham great. He promised that he was going to make him into a great nation, that his descendants were going to outnumber the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the ground. And he said that his greatness would not be just determined by the number of descendants that he would have, but the impact that his descendants would have, or more accurately, that one descendant out of his descendants would have. He would bless the world, the whole world would be blessed because of him. And then he turned to Abraham. Though he had nothing, though he had no idea how this was going to turn about, God turned his gaze to the land of Canaan. He was on the outskirts of it. He turned his his gaze to the land of Canaan, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was a blessed land, but it was an occupied land. And he said, this land will be your land. This land is going to be your home. And so from that point, the narrative is all about, how is this going to happen? How is God going to fulfill this? Number one, how is Abraham going to have so many descendants that he would bless the world? Number two, when would God give him the land? When would he ever get home? Now, at first, everything looks like it's going to happen, and it's going to happen, you know, relatively quickly. Not necessarily in Abraham's lifetime, because he gets to an old age, still doesn't have any kids, but eventually he does have a son of problem that is promised, that is Isaac. And Isaac eventually has two sons, and then one of them is supposed to be the chosen son, that is Jacob. And Jacob has many sons, and then they have many sons. And it seems like this promise is going to be fulfilled, but the problem is that this is not a healthy family. This is sort of a dysfunctional family. There's a lot of drama that revolves around this family. There's deception, there's lying, there's cheating. There's even a sense where some of them want to murder one or abandon one. And so in this drama of this family dynamic that happens, you know, God is gracious with them. He saves them through all of this. But they end up in a land that is so far removed from their original land. They're in Egypt. They find themselves in Egypt. So while they're growing, and while there's a safety net because Egypt is a powerful nation, and at first they find favor in the leadership of Israel, they are housed and they're secured and they're given provision to be blessed, and so they start to grow. But over time, they start to lose favor from the leadership generations after generations. And they find themselves in bondage. They're slaves. Because Egypt, as comfortable as it wasn't home. It wasn't home. So here's this people that was in this land. And the question is, how are they ever going to get home? How are they ever going to be released? It wasn't just one generation. It wasn't just two generations. We're talking about 400 years in bondage. After 400 years, you're not thinking about home anymore. After 400 years, you've forgotten that you have a home. And this is what happened. See, many of them didn't even know that there was a promise. Or that there was a promised land, because this was life for them. They were just slaves. They accepted it. This was reality. This was the new norm. But God had given them the promise. Because even though they had forgotten, God didn't forget. And so he sent Moses to deliver them from bondage. He sent Moses to bring them home. And that's what Moses did. By himself, by the power of God, he defeated the greatest nation up to that point in the history of the world. He defeated them and delivered Israel. They were coming home. They were about to come home. This was going to be the final chapter. And then they take a U-turn again, because their sin and their wretchedness and their idolatry led them where God said, okay, you wanna worship that God? You wanna worship? What happens? It's for 400 years they were in bondage because of their sin. For 40 more years they're lost in the wilderness. So here's this great prophet, here's this great leader, here's almost like this great king who leads them out, and for 40 years, they're lost. How are they going to get home? Are they going to get home? But once that generation dies, even Moses, after Moses dies, up comes Joshua. Joshua, he's going to deliver them. And he does. Joshua takes that next generation of Israelites and he brings them home. They cross the Jordan River. They go into this great city of Jericho. And they start to take the land. Their home. They're home, but there's something wrong. Because it doesn't feel like home. It doesn't feel like home because although they're home, there's still people living in their home. I want you to imagine getting your dream house. Like everything that you've ever dreamed about a home, this is your home. And you get it. You sign the papers, and it's yours. You go to the home. You're going to raise your family in this home. This is where you're going to make all of your memories. This is where you're going to live and die. This is your home. But the problem is, you walk over the threshold, and you find 40 different people living in your home. Right? This is your home, but it's occupied. And you have to live with 40 different people who are not pleasant, who are not good roommates, who don't clean up after themselves, who make life really, really annoying for you. And you have to live there. This is your home, but it doesn't feel like home. You know? Imagine that. That's what you're going home to. And this is what happened to Israel. They came home, but it didn't feel like home. Because the Canaanites were still there. They were called to drive them out, but they didn't. Because initially they thought, yeah, maybe we can make use of them. So they left them there. And this became just a sore, an eyesore, a sore in every respect. So they started dreaming and believing that somehow one day home would feel like home. And it started to, because there came one, King David. And he started to make home feel like home. He started to drive out all the people who were being a nuisance. And then his son, who surpassed him in greatness in so many different ways, it started to feel like home. But then all of a sudden, dysfunction started to happen again. Civil war. Infighting. And the kingdom became divided. And then eventually, the final straw, the Babylonians came. They repossessed the home. They took the home. They tore the home down. And they drove you out of your home. They went into exile. And so, the question still lingered in this narrative, in this story. Are they ever going to go home? After 70 years, they finally make it back. They finally, from the rubble and from the ashes, start rebuilding their home. So that's what they start doing. They rebuild the home, but there's still a problem. Because although they're in the property, although there are walls, not as great as the walls before, not as great of a facility, they're still occupied. They're still waiting for home to feel like home. And then Jesus finally comes. And this is one. This was the son of Abraham who was going to fulfill God's promise. He was the one who was going to bless the world. So Jesus comes. He's the real Joshua. He's the real Moses. He is the real David. He was going to restore God's people, rebuild their home. But while Jesus did a lot of miraculous, marvelous things, he didn't free them. When he died, they were still under occupation. He didn't rebuild all the glory or bring them into new glory. He didn't take them home. He didn't make it feel like home. Why? Because home, brothers and sisters, home for God's people isn't the land of Canaan, and it isn't the city of Jerusalem. Home is the new creation. It is the new Jerusalem. Home, folks, home is heaven. Home is heaven. The land of Canaan and the city of Jerusalem, as important as they were at points of redemptive history, were always symbols that represented a place and a house that was far superior, far greater. And through the book of Revelations, what we learn is that Jesus, though he went away, he is coming back. And when he comes back, he is not only going to defeat and destroy all of the evil that is in this world that makes everything not feel like home. What he is going to do is he is going to take all who have put their faith in him, take us, gather us all up under his wing, and he's going to take us home. We're finally going to go home. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. Let me read this again. Listen to what the Word of God says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, the New Jerusalem. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." See, brothers and sisters, when God created us, he created us in his perfect image so that we would have a perfect relationship with him, one that was filled with love, one that is filled with acceptance and intimacy and peace. He created us perfect to experience life that was perfect. Did you hear me? Nothing was supposed to ever go wrong. We were never supposed to feel pain. We were never supposed to feel like we're getting older. We were never supposed to struggle. Injury was never a part of the plan. Frustration was never a part of the plan. Everything was intended to be perfect. And in this perfect environment, in this perfect place, God was supposed to be there. And in this environment where God would place us, this was supposed to be home. This is what we were made for. This, folks, was the Garden of Eden. See, the garden was more than just a place for Adam and Eve. It was home. That was home. But they made the mistake of listening to the deceiver. And so sin came. Sin came along and it ruined everything. It soiled everything. The image of God, which they still had, was marred. It was still there, but it was different. It was not perfect. The relationship with God was severed, not totally broken, but it was just not the same. And because they were imperfect, Genesis tells us that they were banished. They were kicked out of home. And see, don't you see from the beginning in Genesis till the end in Revelation? This is the last chapter of the Bible, guys. The story of the world, the story of redemption is a story of, after leaving home, how are we going to get back home? And in the end, what we learned is Jesus, the Messiah. He didn't just die on the cross and allow us to be forgiven of our sins. He's going to come back. And folks, he's going to take us home. He's going to take us home. When I was younger, in grammar school, I don't know exactly what age it was, but I was young enough where I was sort of scared and didn't know the future, but old enough to remember. My mother got diagnosed with a thyroid condition, and she had to go in for surgery. And when the news came, you know, obviously it kind of shook up the family. I had an older sister, younger brother, but, you know, 2 years apart, we're all, you know, similar in age. There's a lot of uncertainty. And she was going to go into surgery, and my father, he could barely take care of himself, let alone take care of the, you know, three kids. And so she's, you know, this is during the time when you had a surgery. I mean, you were in the hospital for like a week, at least a week. And it's not, none of this like outpatient surgery for like significant things. I'm amazed when people have like surgery, like they're let go in a few hours now, you know. But back then, that was, you know, when you had surgery, you were in there for like days, if not weeks. Well, she was going to be in there for at least a week. So she decided, right, she decided, you know, when she wanted to come out, she wanted to see her kids and that we'd be intact. So she, instead of, you know, having my father take care of us, she sent us to her friend. Her friend who lived, you know, somewhere else. I don't even know where it was, but it was a better place. It was a bigger house. It was a better neighborhood. They had everything. It was like a dream for 7 days. Didn't have to worry about doing chores. We could watch all the TV that we wanted. You know, the food. Don't tell my mom, but the food was a little better, you know, it was like a dream. We were in a place where it felt like, wow, this is Neverland, right? This is Neverland. Peter Pan has come to take us to Neverland, right? And it was great for the, you know, after the day, the second day, but come like the third and fourth day. Like, even though it was so great, it wasn't home. And I just felt like, wow, like I miss going home. I want to go home. When am I going to be able to go home? Folks, I want you to know something. This world, it can be fun. It can be a pretty fun place. We can make our best to make it a pretty comfortable place. But the bottom line is, this world will never be home. This world is not our home. We were made for a home that is so much better than this. And see, don't you see why it is that no matter how good it is in life, you always feel a little disappointed? In fact, you've gone through so many iterations of this that you've learned to temper it. Like, you know that, oh yeah, everyone's making such a big deal. You know, you get this or you do this or it's going to feel so great. And you're just like, yeah, you know, well, I don't know. I'm just tired of getting so disappointed. And you learn to live with disappointment. It's a part of life. This is our new norm. Because nothing is like perfect, right? We know that. We've come to deal with that. We've come to accept it. But never forget, brothers and sisters, that's not what we were created for. We were created to experience a joy is unlimited. We were created to experience intimacy that would never be hindered. To have a happiness that would never end. That's what we were created for. And that, folks, is what Jesus is coming back to take us to. A place where there will be no tears, no heartache, no disappointment, where God will be smack dab in the middle of the city. You will not only be home, you will feel like you're at home. That's what he's doing. I want you to listen to what C.S. Lewis says. Creatures are not born for desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find myself a desire with which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfies it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it. To suggest the real thing. What if everything in life was not designed to satisfy that yearning in your heart? What if it was only there to arouse the reality that you have it? To make you homesick. To remind you that this world is not your home. So maybe it's not because you're in the wrong profession or you're living in the wrong place or you married the wrong person. You're just living the wrong life. Maybe you're starting to get convinced that this world is not your home. The good news, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus is coming back. And if you trust in him, he's going to take you home. Do you hear me? He's going to take you home. Everything that you've ever yearned for in this world, whether it was a yearning for something that was good or whether it was a yearning because you're going through something that is bad, everything that you have ever yearned for in this world will be satiated when you get to heaven. You will not long any longer, not because you will be dead or somehow everything will just be bland and mundane. But because it will just be beyond what you can imagine. I know that there is this perception out there that, you know, heaven is this like boring place where you walk around, you can't do anything bad, you can't do anything wrong, and you're just like, hallelujah. Everyone's like extemporaneous worship service going on all over the place, and you're just like, really? Is that the place I want to spend the rest of my eternity at? And we think to ourselves, I don't know, that doesn't really do anything for me, you know? When I think about heaven and the way the Bible describes heaven, or the way that other Christians seem to describe what they're looking forward to when they get to heaven, wearing these white robes, and everyone being a part of this grand chorus that sings hallelujah to God, it doesn't really do anything for me. But brothers and sisters, I want you to know that that's just a metaphor. Don't you see? Don't you see that heaven is going to be the fulfillment of everything that you have ever yearned for in the purest, most holiest, most set apart, most perfect sense? That's something you don't even know. Because everything that you experience here on earth is soiled somehow. You've learned to just kind of manage your passions so that you could be convinced that you're satisfied with it or by it. But you know deep inside that that's not big enough. There is not a house big enough to make you feel like home. There is not enough money in the world to make you feel sufficient. There is not enough recognition in the world to make you feel worthy. It's not here in this world. It's only in heaven. Because that's home. And that's what Jesus has come. He will come, and he will take us home. It'll be a place where there is no more tears, no more pain, and it will not be drab and boring. It will not be bunch of, you won't be left with a bunch of stiff people who don't know how to have fun. It is the first time we will ever experience what it really means to have fun. That's heaven. 3 points of application. Number one, folks, remember, this world is not your home. I want you to remember that. This world is not your home. See, if you forget this, you will start to do everything to make yourself feel like home. You will start to not only run yourself crazy, you will run everyone around you crazy trying to make it home. All of the heartache, all of the suffering in this world, it could really go down to this idea of us not realizing that this is not our home. It is because we have been in bondage for 400 years that we have forgotten that we have a home, that we have been intent on making this our home. And so we try to use all the leverage, all the power, all the manipulation that we can to try to make this the best home possible for us, regardless of who I hurt, regardless of who I walk over, regardless of what I do. I don't care because I need to make this my home. Every hardship and suffering in life, you could go back to this idea of the person not realizing that this is not your home. But if you understand it, if you remember it, if you come to long for it, all of a sudden, your time here on earth becomes a little different. It looks a different, little different. It feels a little different, doesn't it? You could almost say that you could start feeling like, I know this is not home, but I could, like it's, feels like home. Not because it is home, but because I know I have a home. And so it doesn't matter if I'm living in this place, going through this thing, because it's just temporary. I'll make the most of it. I'll live with dignity. I'll be gracious. Because I have a home. And Jesus is coming to take me home. Folks, never forget that this world is not your home. Second, remember that there's only one way to get home. Okay? There's only one way to get home. And I don't care how long you look. I don't care how many words you use for Google search. You can't get there, at least not on your own. You will never find it. And even if you do, it'll be so far and so hard, the journey is so treacherous, you will never make it. There's only one way to get home. And that is if Jesus takes you home. Because if he doesn't take you home, you're not going home. The only way to get home is not through Uber, but it's through Jesus. You need the Jesus app, guys. You need the Jesus app. Forget about Uber. They don't know where it is. They don't know how to get there. They don't got enough gas. It's only Jesus. It's only if you trust in Jesus. It's only if you believe in Jesus. The more you work to try to get home, the farther from home you will go. You have to trust that he alone knows the way. He alone can carry you and take you home. So aren't you homesick? Don't you want to go home? Don't you want to go home? Then just trust in him. believe on him. Stop trying to make it on your own, because you're not going to make it. You will never find it. Will you trust in Jesus? Remember, this world is not your home. There's only one way to get home. Remember, I want you to remember who's waiting for you at home. I want you to remember who's waiting for you at home. Because who's waiting for you at home is your Heavenly Father. Verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The best thing about home is not all the frills and all the trinkets that you'll be given and all the decorations. The best thing about home is who's at home. And who's at home is your Father. Your Father. No, not your father, Father. He may be good. He may be a good guy. Maybe a good chap. But there's a better Father. Your Heavenly Father. You know, this week in a home group, someone shared a story about a time that he did something wrong, something stupid that he did out of spite, just out of spite to the person that he didn't like. But instead of getting away with it, somebody saw it. Somebody saw it and called the authorities and even the police on him. I'm not going to tell you what he did, but... And so, he was young. He was in seventh grade. And so, I think he got a note or something like that telling him he needed to go home and he needed to go home. What was waiting for him at home? His father. And he was like, oh my goodness. So, at seventh grade, he decided that he didn't want to go home. He was going to, with his friend, do the Tom Sawyer, Huck Finn thing and run away. And that's what he did. He left a note to his mom. And they ran away from home. Ran away from home. And I think they lasted, several hours until the evening. Until he finally came home. And this is what he said. He said when he came home, he said he saw his father. And he was fully expecting to get the beating of his life. That's what he was expecting. That's why he ran away from home. He was expecting to get the beating of his life. But then when he saw his father, he said for the first time, maybe the only time in his life, he saw his father cry. He didn't mention anything about what he did. But he just said, I'm glad. I'm so glad you're home. Folks, we're going home to our Father. A Father who's not angry at us, will not discipline us, one who longs for us, one who loves us. Remember who's waiting for you when you go home. Because you're going to see and meet the one that your heart has always been searching for, always been yearning for. Someone that you've never met, but you will see your Heavenly Father. Amen? This world is not your home. Remember how to get there. Remember who is there. Let's pray.